For 51 years, an American by the name of Bob Eden was blind. Bob couldn't see a thing. His world was a world of complete darkness, of sound and of smell. That was until, on one occasion, one of the foremost surgeons in the United States of America took on Bob's case, and he performed surgery, and Bob received sight. He testified, "I would never have dreamed that yellow was so yellow. My favorite color, I believe, is red. And I just can't understand nor comprehend the shape of the moon at night." He furthermore said, "I like nothing better than to see a fighter jet racing through the sky and watching the trail of vapor behind. Sunset and sunrise are just awesome. At night, I can now see the stars twinkle in their sockets." And he concludes, "Everything is just wonderful. Of all the bodily crosses that can be laid upon a man, perhaps none is more greater than the loss of sight. It separates us from fully appreciating the full beauty of God's handiwork. It cuts us off from nature itself, and it spoils some of life's greatest enjoyments. The blind man in many ways is shut up within a world of his own, often finding himself to be dependent upon the mercy of others to get through life itself. Those of us who are fortunate to have our sight perhaps will never fully understand. We will never appreciate, and we will never fully comprehend the value of possessing clear vision. Yet the blind man in our passage this evening, he resembles perhaps many of our family members, many of our friends and work colleagues, perhaps some even in the service this evening, who are strangers to grace and to God, and who, alas, sit in abstract spiritual darkness. Just as this poor man in the passage was born blind, so the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things concerning the kingdom of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And so, therefore, this evening it is possible for you and I to have in this service clear 20/20 vision, but be completely blind when it comes to the things of God. Physically alert, yes, but spiritually blind when it comes to biblical matters. I want us this evening for a short while to take a brief look at the events that happened and unfolded in the life of a blind man who came face to face with Jesus Christ. I want us to take a look at the encounter which he himself experienced with the Lord Jesus, and the great transformation that took place, which was to change his life for time and for eternity. You know that the chapter begins with the word "and," which is a conjunction word. It simply means that the verse 1 of chapter 9 is a follow-on from what was taking place before. So we really need to go back to chapter 8 and perhaps verse 56 to fully understand what's taking place here. Look what it says in verse 56 of chapter 8. "The scribes and Pharisees say unto the Lord Jesus, your father Abraham rejoiced." Sorry, the Lord Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man. You see, Abraham had died some 1850 years prior to this event. And the scribes and Pharisees were alarmed to think that the Savior was saying that the father of the faithful rejoiced to see the day of Christ, the day when Jesus as Messiah would come. In verses 58 and 59, we see the hostility of the crowd as they looked for stones. We can see the anxiety within the temple court, and we can see the fury of the foe. And in the midst of all this anger and hatred, in the midst of all the tension, the Lord Jesus withdraws himself from the crowd. And the Bible says he passed by, and as he does so, as the crowd looked for the stones to throw at the master, we read those words in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. He saw a man. Well, I think we can see, first of all, the Savior's observation here. He saw a man. Whilst the hostile crowd were raging and running about looking for those rocks and stones, the gracious gaze of the God-man fell upon one who was in complete darkness, one who was in great need. He simply took note of this solitary individual. The Bible says that he was blind from his birth. Never had this individual witnessed the brightness of the noonday sun. He knew nothing of shapes and colors that we so often take for granted. And up until this point in his life, he had no vision whatsoever. What a sorry sight the Savior saw that day in the temple courts. But not only do we see the Savior's observation in verse 1, we see the disciples' interrogation. In verse 2, look what it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who did sin, this man or his parents? You see, as the Lord Jesus leaves the temple courts, and all of a sudden his eyes are fixed upon this solitary figure, The disciples look, and they follow his eye line, and they see what the Savior's observing. And they ask the question, look at this man, look at his condition, look at the darkness that he finds himself in. Who has sinned? Was it him, or was it his parents, that he should endure this lot in life? You see, their eyes were really on the problem. But the Lord's eyes were on the person. How often do we read that the Lord had compassion upon sinful men? We can turn to the scriptures and find great encouragement in the Psalms that the Lord thinketh upon me. And the Lord has more of an interest in you, beloved, this evening than you could ever have for yourself. He knows more about you and I than ever we'll know. He's even taken time to count the very hairs upon our heads. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 15 that the eyes of the Lord are upon us, and his ear is open unto our cry. He's called, you know, the friend of sinners in this book. And the Bible teaches us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Savior's observation, the disciples' interrogation, We have in the passage the Lord's explanation. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so the Lord begins to explain the purpose of this blind man. There are many weird and wonderful views that people have today concerning affliction. We were considering the subject of affliction and problems and pilgrims' problems even this morning. But you know, the world looks at human suffering and it's a hot topic as far as they are concerned. And the world is quick to point an accusing finger at the God of heaven, that if there was a God in heaven, surely there would be no famine. Surely there would be no great loss of life. Oh, do you know, when the Lord began to explain to the disciples that this was in the divine will and plan and purpose of a great God. Verse 3, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." See, sometimes we suffer affliction and it's satanical. We considered that this morning when Job endured hardship as a good soldier of the cross, and how Satan came before the Lord, but Satan could only go so far. And so some afflictions can be satanical. Sometimes it's judicial. Remember when the people of God gathered around the table of the Lord, and the Lord says in the words of institution, "Many are weak and sickly amongst you, and many..." You know, the Lord had to take some of his people home. It was judicial. Sometimes affliction is oh so natural. For these old frames of ours one day will be cast aside forever. And the older we get, the more pain we have to endure oftentimes. Sometimes it can not only be satanical affliction or judicial affliction or natural affliction, but essential affliction. Again, we considered this morning how the Apostle Paul, many Bible scholars believe, was suffered with vision and with his sight. Yet it didn't stop the Holy Spirit from enabling him to write 4 books of our New Testament canon of Scripture. You see, sometimes it's essential. Think of Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, and how she was so blessed with the ministry of music, and how the Lord took up that godly saint and used her to bring honor and glory to his name. It was essential that she should suffer darkness, that she should bring so much light to others. But you know, sometimes when we suffer affliction, the reason is mystical. And that's what we are dealing with here this evening. It's only God that sees and knows the purpose of it all. Verse 3 teaches us that the Lord Jesus said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This blind man's dark affliction was to bring honor and glory to the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the Savior's observation, disciples' interrogation, the Lord's explanation that this is all in the purpose of God, that I might be glorified. Look at the sovereign's application in verses 6 and 7. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. It would have been so easy for the Savior to say the words, "Let there be light." And the eyes of the blind man could so easily have been opened, but that didn't happen on this occasion. No, we read in verses 6 and 7 of the events that unfolded on that memorable occasion. What a beautiful picture they paint for us this evening. Do you know, as I thought of the Lord Jesus, as I thought of the Savior bending down to pick up the dust of the earth, I couldn't help but think of the one who left the realms of glory for rebels and for sinners such as you and I, who took upon himself man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, who made himself of no reputation and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. When I thought of the clay and the spittle, doesn't that just resemble how his life mingled with our life? He was known as the friend of sinners. He was found in fashion as a man, and he takes us as mere clay in the potter's hand, and he endeavors to mold your life and mine and fashion it after the counsel of his own will. As the friend of sinners, he applies the healing touch to the lives of oh so many. I wonder if we been to the crimson stream of his precious blood, which was shed for rebels, which was shed for sinners, which was shed for me. I wonder this evening, dear friend, have you been washed in the pool of Calvary? I wonder, friends, if you've been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. The Savior's observation, the disciples' interrogation, the Lord's explanation, the sovereign's application. And then we see in verse 8 the sinner's transformation. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "It is I." Oh, it always causes a stir in the neighborhood when sinners are saved and liberated from the bondage of sin, when lives indeed are transformed for God and for good, and when people see the difference that Christ has made in your life and mine. And it caused a stir in this situation, for the whole neighborhood gathered round and asked the question, "Is this not he that sat and begged?" It was he that sat and begged, but he begged no more from this day on. This blind man was now ready to serve King Jesus with not less than his all. He was ready and prepared to give an account of what had transformed and transpired in his life. And let's close by perhaps looking at verses 9 through to 11. For we read these words, "Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' But he said, 'I am he.' Therefore they said unto him, 'How were thine eyes opened?'" You know, this man, he was no longer ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He'd received light. He'd received liberty. He'd received freedom. He got on not only a new start in life, but a new life to start with. And isn't it wonderful how he begins to testify of the goodness of God in his life? He begins, you see, in verse 10, and spoke about the person of Christ, a man that is called Jesus. And then we read that he spoke not only of the person of Christ, but he spoke of the works of Christ, a man that is called Jesus, made clay and anointed my eyes. He spoke not only of the person of Christ and of the works of Christ, but you know, he spoke of the words of Christ. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go wash. And friends, as we bring this gospel service to a close, that's all that we want to share with you this evening. If you remember nothing else, we just want to introduce you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's known as the friend of sinners. He was the one who left the realms of glory and set his face like a flint to the cross of Calvary. And there, bearing shame and scoffing rude in our place, condemned he stood. And he sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. Not only do we want to introduce you to the person of Christ, but we want to inform you of the work of Christ. For he took upon himself man's nature with all those essential properties, but without sin. And he bore your sin and my sin in his own body on the tree. And you know, in conclusion, we think of the words of Christ. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I believe I've shared this with you before, but I suppose it could be encapsulated in the words of that poem. God manifest in the flesh. A wonder to behold. Creative power within the breast that felt the blast of cold. God in our likeness made. Oh, may we understand that the one who made the wandering world appeared. He stood within the realms that he'd fashioned with a thought. His creatures looked upon him, alas, they cried out for his blood and his claims cast out as dross. Then they spat upon his princely face and they nailed him to a cross. But friends, he made the tree of that cross of wood, and he made the hill on which the cross stood. And in some hidden vein of lands, he made the steel that pierced his hands. He made the sun to hide its face. He made the people of that race who in their hatred knew him not, the Son of God. And there on the cross, Jesus made his way back to himself. And friends, he did it for you and he did it for me. I wonder, is the one, even one this evening who knows that they have not the assurance of sins forgiven. Or perhaps the rest of the congregation don't know, but you know. And the Lord knows that you're just like this blind man, without God and without hope in this world. Do you know the Bible puts it like this, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. That's what the devil's doing. Blinding the minds of them that believe not. Lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine through. Friends, that's what. That the light of the gospel will reach down into your heart and soul this evening. Would you know the day that this blind man met the Savior was to be the day of all days for this individual? This was the very day when his life would be transformed forever. I was speaking to one of the brethren just as we were concluding our time of prayer, and with this we'll close. And he spoke to us of the late Reverend Hillis Fleming, who was my old pastor. He came to Liverpool on the 23rd of July 1982, and it was on that very occasion, as I stood under the sound of the Word of God, and I was outside of Christ, that the Spirit of God took. And I realized that I'd sat in the old church building until I could sit no longer. You see, it wasn't religion that I needed. It was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that very evening, on the night of the late Hillis Fleming's installation into our first Free Presbyterian Church on mainland Britain, I prayed the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And as soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Friends, what the Lord's done for me and so many in this meeting, the Lord can do for you this evening. He's not willing that any should perish. He beckons, come unto me. Why not trust him this evening? Why not pray the sinner's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? And why not make this the day of new beginnings in your life?